Well, last week we did a lesson called The Stewardship of Men. Now we're going to briefly turn our attention to women, just to keep things balanced. I feel like whenever we emphasize God-given roles of men, especially as we further go along in society and really the change that we're seeing in our society, even when we cite the Bible, it seems some still take it as we're being unfair to women, we're being demeaning to women, we're being inconsiderate of women, like we're trying to elevate men at women's expense. That is just not intentional. That is just not true. And that's not necessary to think this way. Our godless, short-sighted, very humanistic society has conditioned us to think about men and women in ways that are not biblical, that are not good for us, that are not healthy for our society itself. So we want to be very careful not to choose what you're getting as propaganda through the TV shows, through the media, through Facebook, you know, and social media, and through your friends even, and family members who are not Christians. We want to be very careful that we're not taking that over and above what God has said in His Word. So our study this morning will be right in God's Word. I hope that you appreciate that. And we're citing a source here that is authoritative, it is timeless, it is changeless, it does not care how much technology we have or what kind of movements are going on out in the world or what kind of social reforms people are doing or not doing. It doesn't care about any of that because it says, first of all, this is true, and it is true for everyone. The fact is, women have fared very well given the advent of Christianity, because for the first time in human history, God has put women on equal footing with men with respect to their spiritual standing. Can't think of a better verse that succinctly says that than Galatians 3:28, where it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we're all one like in the world. It means that in the church, in Christ, those who are baptized into Christ and are walking faithful to Christ, we are all one. But that's how Christ sees us. And that is that doesn't take away for a moment the equality that I just mentioned. But it is how Christ sees us. And yet, our earthly roles, our earthly relationships, our earthly responsibilities involving women have not gone away. In fact, if anything, they have been clarified. They are better understood now than ever because of what has been revealed in the New Testament. Now we know better than ever before in history how women should function in the marriage and in the home and even in Christ's church. Modern feminism, women's liberation movement, the ongoing demasculization of society, these things have perverted God's message. For example, the New Testament says there are not to be any women elders or preachers or teachers over men. I know that sounds offensive to many people to hear that today, but it wasn't me that said it, and it wasn't this church that said it, and it's not just our collection of churches that hold to it. It's what God has said, and yet many scoff at that, and they appoint women in those roles anyway. Well, there's just a clear defiance of what God has said. How can you be a Christian church when you're living in defiance of God's word that is telling Christians how to live? So, on the other hand, conservative churches, like what we're more familiar with, often underappreciate women and undervalue them and even dismiss what women bring to the table. It seems to me that in many, especially ultra-conservative churches, the only thing that women seem capable of doing is teaching young children's classes. That is their sole church function. And I find that ironic because there's nowhere in the New Testament where it says that women should be teaching young children's classes or that churches should have to teach classes to young children at all. So here we have an expediency, apparently, that is created out of, well, you know, giving women at least something to do and overlooking all the other things that they could do. So the question might be, well, what does God want from women? Well, 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. This is obviously a big picture perspective. It is brief, but it's a very important instruction. sadly, is often overlooked, this particular passage, and the reason is clearly because it is deemed controversial. It's not deemed controversial because of its content, but because of its placement. In other words, it's sandwiched between instructions on deacons, so everyone is confused. Does this refer to wives? Does this refer to wives of deacons, that is? Or does it refer to women who can be deaconesses? Or does it refer to just women in general? Well, for the sake of this lesson, we're going to be looking at this as women in general, married or not, and pay particular attention to the faithful in all things part. There is a lot to glean from this. There is wide application for this. This is something that affects every situation and relationship that women find themselves in. Paul's instructions to the elder candidates, if you back up in 1 Timothy 3, start in verse 1, they go through verse 7. And it indicates there a kind of godly man that every Christian man ought to be striving to become. It's not just saying, hey, if you want to be an elder, then you have to, you know, come up to this level here. But the rest of you men, it's okay if you don't, all right? And you can just do whatever you feel like doing and just kind of meander along. And it doesn't mean that at all. Every Christian man ought to be striving to become to that point of where elder candidates are defined in that passage. So with instructions to male deacons there in chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, and then picking up in verse 12 and 13. Ideals are what Paul is talking about, of course. No one is perfect. No one can perfectly measure up in any of those characteristics there in every way for every moment. But it's the difference between that, pursuing that ideal, and just simply putting a warm body in a position and saying, you know, calling it good. That, hey, we have elders and now we have deacons and so we fulfilled God's request. That's really not what Paul is looking for. And then he says, likewise, in verse 11 there, chapter 3, verse 11. Again, these are ideal characteristics and expectations for women. Some think the word there for women should be wives, and the Greek does allow it, depending on the context. And some think it means deaconesses. Actually, ironically, the Greek never had a word for deaconesses. The Greek only allows for the masculine. That doesn't mean that women couldn't be deaconesses. It doesn't mean that. It just means they didn't have a word for that. It'd be like if you had a conductor for a train, and that conductor happened to be a woman, it wouldn't be a conductoress, right? It would just be a conductor. And so we don't have a word for a female in that role. Well, the Greeks didn't have a word for that either. So regardless of where you're at on that discussion, it most certainly involves women in general. Because again, Paul is giving an ideal here. And he's not giving simply suggestions like, hey, women, it'd be really nice if, but if you don't, that's okay too. He's not saying it in that way. So whatever moral qualities men ought to have, women ought to have likewise, is really how you should read that passage. There are some things that are specific of men that Paul mentions that obviously we would not expect of women, but there are many of those things that are simply moral characteristics, moral qualities, virtuous qualities that women likewise ought to embrace, as well as the things that he is going to bring up next. They should be dignified. And that implies that not all women are dignified or are automatically dignified simply because they are women. I have been observing the world for a few decades now, and let me just say, from my observation, you can disagree with me if you want, but women are becoming more and more undignified. I see it everywhere I go. I see it in society. I see it on social media. I see it when I go to the gym. I see it in the workplace there. I see it when I go to as a patron to various establishments. I see it in Congress. I see it everywhere. Women are becoming more and more undignified. In fact, ironically, again, being dignified in today's world will make you stand out more so than being undignified. Because more and more people are being undignified, men and women both, therefore to be dignified causes you to stand out from the crowd. It should be the other way around. But here we are. Being dignified in the Greek literally means being reverent, honorable, serious-minded, or respectable. We might call this as simply being refined, being very refined. And that depicts a woman who is modest, not just in her dress, but also in her conduct. Modest and discreet, calm under pressure, and in the context here, one who is well-grounded in the Lord. She knows her place as a man should know his place. She knows what the Lord has taught. She understands the will of the Lord because men should know that too. And she handles herself with dignity. She is not to be a malicious gossip. That word malicious gossip actually comes from a single Greek word, diabolos, which you probably don't know, but you probably do know. It actually is used in our word like diabolical. It comes right out of diabolos. And diabolical means devil-like. And diabolos means, in this context, a devil talker. It literally refers to the devil, the diabolos. So it's something that we are probably familiar with, even though we may not use those language, that kind of language. Basically, saying of women, don't engage in satanic talk. And really, specifically, he's talking about gossip. At least that's the context. And we could cite other passages too, and we will cite one here in a minute. And gossip means to speak critically of another person with intent to hurt or to harm. It also means to defame someone's name or character or reputation. If we were going to use it in a colloquial way, we would say it's dragging someone's name through the mud. Because that's something Satan would do. He would drag someone's name through the mud. That's something we'd expect of Satan. That's something we'd expect of godless people. Gossip involves the control of information. Information that is malicious, that is destructive, and that is often meant to be private and meant to be kept private. And it's not that men don't gossip, because men do gossip, but women seem to gossip far more likely. It seems more suitable to their nature. And I don't mean to be stereotypical or sexist when I say that, but men, when they talk about other men, they just talk about men in different ways. Or they handle things differently, sometimes in a physical way, right? Like getting in a fight or something like that. Women fight with words. They don't necessarily fight with their fists, but they are very good with their words. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 13, Paul is referring to widows who are young enough to remarry, and he's referring to them, first of all, in the negative. He says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. And he's not just saying, this is what I've heard, or this is what I think. Two verses later, in verse 15, he says that some of these women have already turned aside from the faith, that is, to follow Satan. He is a personal observer of this thing actually having happened. So he's speaking from personal experience, that this is what women do, or what these kinds of women have done, and as opposed to those women being industrious and discreet and, again, modest in all their behavior. That's the negative side. Here's the positive side. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, which is a big dollar word that means simply to build someone up, according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4:6 is a companion passage. Let your speech also, or always rather, be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So honor the privacy, honor the information of other people out of your honor for Christ, or because of your honor for Christ. You want to honor other people. Now, this obviously, these instructions I just read are not specific to women. They are for everyone. But in the case of our discussion here, they most certainly would also apply to women in light of what Paul has said. Back to 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul says that women are to be temperate. Literally, from the Greek, that means not drunk or drunkards, but with regard to their character, sober or serious-minded. We could also use the word circumspect here, which literally means you are being aware of what is around you. That's literally what circa means. Circa means around, spect meaning visually aware of something. You're circumspect if you're aware of what's going on, as opposed to someone who just kind of, you know, bumbling along and oblivious to what he's doing or where he's going and how he's conducting himself or herself. Paying attention to what is important might sum up what temperance means in a spiritual or in a general context. Paying attention to what is important. There are many women, of course, as there are men in a similar way. There are many women, Christian and otherwise, who allow themselves to be preoccupied with things of little or no importance. Some are all consumed with minor details while missing all the major ones, the spiritual responsibilities. So really, temperance has to do with control, has to do with self-control. Notice how all of these have to do with control in one way or another, either positively or negatively. In gossiping, you're in control, illicit control of other people's information. But here, you're in control of yourself. Temperance has everything to do with that. Has to do with self-discipline. Discipline of your mind, discipline of your body, discipline of your behavior, your conduct, discipline of your time as it regards efficiency and productivity. God wants Christian women not to become self-absorbed and lazy and unproductive, but busy serving him, busy serving others. Seems to be a clear message here of what he's getting at. But then he says, faithful in all things, which is the title of our lesson here. And that captures the full essence of everything that we just said in the last few moments. No woman can be faithful to her husband, faithful to her family, faithful to her church, or faithful to God without also being dignified, speaking honorably of others, and in control of herself or self-controlled. So it just kind of captures all of those things and wraps them up into a single statement, faithful in all things. Faithful here, it doesn't mean Christian in all things, because Christian is a noun. Faithful here, used adjectively, is that which means trustworthy or dependable or reliable or sure. That is, someone that is sure to carry out certain roles. The question might be here, faithful to whom? Because Paul doesn't say that specifically in this particular passage. But it seems clear that faithful to anyone who to whom she has to be held responsible, whether it be men in general or her husband in particular or the church that she's committed herself to, or certainly to Christ and to the Word of God and even to herself. There's a lot of different areas that a woman needs to be faithful in all things. And in essence, all that means then is she's following through with what she claims to believe. She's genuine. She's authentic. She is sincere. She is honest. Everyone knows there's nothing worse than someone who is pretending to be honest but isn't. Someone who's pretending to be one thing but is a different thing. That's a hypocrite. Nobody cares about a hypocrite, or that is, nobody wants to be around a hypocrite. Nobody wants to become, I hope, a hypocrite. Okay. Sadly, in our society, hypocrisy is becoming the norm. People aren't even shamed by it anymore. And so God is saying that there's a shameful thing to being a hypocrite, but there's a very honorable thing in being genuine and being authentic and being who you claim to be. A faithful Christian woman's intentions, therefore, should be good and wholesome. Her word should be her promise. She doesn't have to sit there and tell you, I promise, I promise. No, I promise, I promise I'll do that. Her word should be her promise. Her character is befitting of one who identifies with Christ. She should be one, as 1 Peter 3:2 says in our reading there, she should be one who has chaste and respectful behavior, whether she's married or not. That should be the character of every Christian woman, something that every Christian woman is striving to become. Faithful in marriage often refers to sexual purity, sexual fidelity. I get that. While most certainly that is expected of Christian wives, that is not limited to the sexual realm. More accurately, it refers to everything she does for her husband, for God, and even for others. And then Paul says, in all things here. And that faithful in all things, well, as far as I understand, that means in all things. not here and there, not now and then, not hit and miss, but a dedicated endeavor to do all that God requires of her. We cited this passage last week in the lesson on men, Titus 3:8. It's a trustworthy statement concerning these things that Paul has just said. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. I mentioned to you at that time that the word for men here is actually from anthropos in the Greek, which actually includes men and women. Human beings is literally what it refers to. So it can apply to men, and it does apply to men in that context, but by extension, it also applies to women. Same thing is used in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where Paul says to Timothy, teach these things to other men so that they might be able to teach others also. With that word men, there is anthropos. Teach these things to men and women, to people, so that they, people, might be able to teach these to other people. So sometimes we limit, because of the translations, we get in our head that there are certain things that only men can do, and that women can't do, or that women shouldn't do, or women have no business doing. And here, these are things good and profitable for men and women. Certainly, Christian men and women ought to be careful, as Paul says, careful in their walk on this earth, not careless, not sloppy, not half-hearted. Our society is saying, hey, just relax, right? Take it easy. Just kind of party on or whatever, you know, whatever expression communicates that. God is saying, pay attention to me if you want to be with me. The world has nothing to offer. It promises much. It says, hey, just relax, chill out, and everything's going to be okay, right? I've talked to you about this before. Hollywood movies are all about that. No matter what the perilous situation, some idiot is coming up to someone and saying, it's going to be okay, even though you know full well it's not going to be okay. And the world is like that. It's always communicating that. It's going to be okay. Well, actually, if you're not walking with God, let me just tell you straight up. It's not going to be okay. It will never be okay for you. It will never be good for you if you're not walking with God. It will not be good for you in this life, no matter what anyone tells you or how you think things are going. And it will certainly not be good for you in the life to come. By the way, you are all heading for that life right now. Hurtling toward it faster than you realize. So don't let the world convince you that I don't have to do these things. I don't have to be prepared. I don't have to engage in these things, careful engage in good deeds. I don't have to pay attention to God. Actually, if you're wise and if you're really doing this the way you should, you would be well to pay attention to what God has said. And that goes for men as well as women. You know, when God talks to men through Scripture, there's sometimes different emphases. He might emphasize leadership and stewardship, self-control, manly courage, which is what moral excellence really is. And when he talks to women, there are often different emphases, submission, modesty, again, self-control, inward beauty, the purity of the heart. And that's really what Peter brings up in his passage there, 1 Peter chapter 3 that we had read, verse 1 through 6. And these are not exclusive necessarily one gender to another. In other words, women have nothing to do with stewardship. Well, that's not true. Or men have nothing to do with modesty. Well, that's not true either. So they're not absolutely exclusive, but they are recognizing simply dominant themes here. Faithful in all things does not mean choosing to be faithful in some areas and then careless and neglectful in other areas. Really what Paul is saying, he's giving you a well-rounded, holistic perspective on life. And that is necessary if you want to identify where you should be and what you should be doing and what is most important. You need that big picture approach. You can't just focus on little things and say, hey, this little thing over here, this is going really well. You know, when you're hemorrhaging over here in some way, or hey, my hand feels pretty good, you know, but your head's ready to fall off or something like that. You can't just focus on little things and say, hey, this thing's going well, even though the rest of your life, the most important part of your life, is not doing well at all. So say you got some trouble with your heart, for example, your actual heart, your blood pump, and you go to a podiatrist, a foot doctor. Good luck with that, okay? Because a podiatrist is going to focus on what we call a certain medical specialty. And we have a lot of medical specialists out there. Took me a minute. That only focus on a certain part of your body or a certain system in your body. And this is really popular now. In fact, if you want to get a holistic view, you practically have to go to 13 different doctors. But anyway, that's my commentary on our health system. But my point is, if you want to diagnose how you are overall, you can't go to a medical specialist who only focuses on one little thing. You really would be wise to go to a specialist who focuses on who you are wholly, completely, as a person. Think about that spiritually. Who knows you better as a person and your spiritual well-being than God? He created you. He gave you your life. He gave you your soul. And you're going to ignore his counsel? Why would you do that? You're going to not go to him, but find someone else who picks out one little aspect of your life and says, hey, I think you're doing this pretty well, you know, when the rest of your life is in flames. You want to go to the specialist who sees the big picture. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. Faithful in all things forces us to step back. Instead of looking at the little tiny things that are going well, step back and see the whole picture. And I'm not saying that your whole picture is doing badly. What I'm saying is you're being realistic here. You're coming at it wisely and realistically. If someone says, I'm a faithful Christian, say a woman in our context here says, I'm a faithful Christian, but she refuses for any reason. It doesn't even matter what the reason is, but she refuses to learn and to obey and practice what is written in Scripture. That is not what faithfulness looks like. She is not a faithful woman to what Paul says she should be faithful to. She is not trustworthy. She is not reliable. She is not believable. Because she's not being faithful to the most important person in her existence, and that should be God. Faithful cannot be arbitrarily decided. Faithful cannot be arbitrarily defined. Faithful cannot be arbitrarily applied or exercised. A faithful person who is faithful in all things does not look for loopholes. They do not look for escape clauses. They do not try to excuse themselves on the grounds of, this is what happened to me in the past, and that's why I can't be faithful now. Victimhood, very popular today. A faithful person does not seek the path of least resistance. They are someone who sees what needs to be done because God has exposed that thing that needs to be done, and they're going to do it to the best of their ability. My challenge to women then, in the midst of this lesson, I'm not done yet, but let's pause for a moment. My challenge to women here, married or not, is how are you spending your time? What are you doing with your day? If someone like myself, an objective observer, were to watch you throughout the day, what would I be writing down? How would I characterize how you're spending your time? What would I say about that? More importantly, what would Jesus say about all that? What comprises your daily routine? What are you filling your calendar with? What are you filling your schedule with? Are you being productive? Or are you allowing yourself to be unproductive? Are you having little spurts of productivity, like for 30 minutes, but then you have 3 hours of lethargy and just loafing and doing nothing? Are you a student of the Word of God? Is that important to you? Are you a disciple of the Master? Is that important to you? Are you devoted to prayer, like Paul said, as we mentioned this morning in class, Colossians 4:2? And is that important to you? What does the evidence say? Never mind what your opinion is, because that's really not how God is looking at you, by your opinion. What does the evidence say? What should you be doing? What are you doing? Now, obviously, this would be good for men just as well as it would be for women, but we just happen to be talking about women right now. So women, married or not, in fact, even Christian or not, at this point, just simply look at yourself and ask yourself, where are you at? This congregation has a number of retired women and stay-at-home moms. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing because that translates to a great deal of opportunity. These women have a lot of time that they can devote to other things. And I know someone's going to protest already. Oh, you don't know. I have kids, and that's a full-time occupation. I get that. I understand that. But I watched my wife when our kids were young, and she had opportunity to write letters to people and to go visit people and take care of things within the congregation. And I don't think that was a special time in history when that happened. She just made time to do it. And you can make time to do that. And I'm happy to say, I'm proud to say that we do have some women who are doing that without any request on behalf of the elders or anyone else. They're just taking it upon themselves to do that. We also have a lot of other women who unfortunately aren't doing that and could be doing that. And I'm challenging you to rethink that. We have working women who obviously have a full-time job and then, of course, family and so on. But how much time does it take to make a phone call or to write a card or to show an interest? We have a plan that we have just laid out here last month. We have a plan to become an evangelistic congregation. We are not prepared to become an evangelistic congregation until we, of course, take care of ourselves on a regular, consistent basis. I don't mean just for a moment or for a week or for the duration of some kind of campaign, but rather to show ourselves that we are a group that knows how to take care of one another. Women, you have a lot to offer in that area. In fact, in some ways, I'll mention it later, you have something to offer that is even better than what the men have to offer. But you have to use that time and opportunity. You have to use that. A lot of potential here, but potential doesn't mean anything if it's never put into action. One area that wives struggle with in particular is submission to their husbands. I can say women struggle with it and submission to men in general, but wives to their husbands in particular. And to be fair, and I will be fair, I believe and have seen, I have been an observer of many husbands, Christian husbands, who make it very difficult for their wives to be submissive. Because the men don't understand or won't understand or don't take the time or don't make the effort or they're not paying attention or they are not self-disciplined or they themselves are not faithful in all things. However, God never says, wives, be subject to your husbands only if they are responsible and flawless husbands, flawless men. The burden for personal responsibility, which is what makes it personal, is never transferred to someone else, but is always required of the one to whom it is given. So when God says to women and wives in particular, I need you to be submissive, that submissiveness is not dependent upon what someone else does first. It says, this is what I expect of you. In fact, Peter says that this is expected not only for imperfect Christian husbands, but even unbelieving husbands, meaning those who are not even Christians. That's the passage we just read there in 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. Submission means the voluntary decision to put yourself under the control or the authority of another person. And submission is not limited to the marriage realm. Children are to be submissive to adults and to parents in particular. Women are to be submissive to men. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Members of the church are to be submissive to their shepherds, the elders. We are all, as Christians, to submit to one another. All Christians are to submit to Christ. And even Christ, we find, is submissive to his Father. Don't think for a moment that submission is all about women and the regard to their husbands. It is something that God expects of every Christian in one form or another. And submission and faithfulness are not two separate subjects. They're really two sides of the same coin. If you think about Jesus in his earthly life, for example, he could not have been faithful to the Father if he did not submit to the Father. And he could not have submitted to the Father without being faithful to the Father. These are mutually dependent actions. If the one, then the other. They either both exist at the same time or neither one of them exists at all. So we have to take this as a package deal. When we're talking about faithful in all things, it doesn't say, and then there's a separate subject called his submission. Actually, submission is part of being faithful in all things. Don't separate this out or segregate this out and think that you've got a separate issue. You know, it's like a man who says, well, I'm in control of myself, except when I get angry, then I have issues. Well, then you're not in control of yourself, okay? You're separating something out here that really is part of what the big picture involves. You can't do that. I mean, you can, but not logically and not biblically. It's not going to work for you. Submission is not something that women should do with gritted teeth and rolling eyes and that heavy sigh of resignation. We've all seen it before. It ought to be something done in the right way and for the right reason. Ideally, we submit to God because we believe that His way serves His will and is in our best interest. And likewise, a Christian wife submits to her husband ideally because she believes that this is God's will and that this serves her best interest. Not only that, but it serves her husband's best interest. It's a win-win-win situation. Everybody benefits when it is done the way God wants it to be done. Now consider this passage that we had read for us, 1 Peter 3, verse 5 and 6. Peter talks about this and says, "For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." That is a conditional statement, if you do what is right. And let me just clarify, women, you don't have to go around calling your husbands Lord. I know that probably came up in somebody's mind. I ain't calling my husband Lord. Well, keep in mind, first of all, that's a lowercase Lord. That's not like, you know, divine Lord. And also it just means like we would use the word sir today. It's a sign of respect. You need to treat your husband with respect. So whatever you call him, it needs to be respected. But I want you to think about the message being communicated here. Holy women who hoped in God, what did they do? They were submissive to their husbands in the Lord. And that means that if you are to be considered a holy woman and that your hope truly is in God, it has to be reflected at least in your Christian-like submission to your husband. In fact, I could turn this all around and say that if we don't see your submission to your husband as characterized by the scripture, then that means that you are not being a holy woman and your hope in God is just a dream because you're not doing what God would want you to do. So what works best here? What works best is always what God says to do in a positive way. This is what I want you to do. And he's not asking you like a suggestion or making just a simple request here. He's saying this is what needs to be done. And that's why he wants you to do that. So just think about that in that way. And then, of course, we have this passage very familiar to women because in women's studies this always comes up. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Older women to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is how it should be. That's how it should be. And yet, over the years, I, for one, have observed many Christian women who treated their husbands with great disrespect. I've seen women, Christian women, who belittled their husbands, who refused to submit to their husbands, who actually undermine their husbands and speak ill of them, even in front and especially in front of the children. I have seen women speak disparaging of their husbands to other women, kind of the rolling their eyes and going, yeah, but, you know, my husband, he can't seem to do anything right, or something of that nature. Now, maybe your husband can't seem to do anything right, but why are you saying that? Why are you characterizing him that way? And why does everyone else need to hear that kind of talk from you? That is unbecoming. That is inexcusable. And that is not faithfulness. That actually does the exact opposite of what Titus 2, verse 4 and 5 says. That actually dishonors the word of God. And again, we're not trying to say that your husband doesn't have flaws or faults or imperfections, because most certainly he does. If he's human, he does. But at the same time, how are you carrying yourself, women, wives in particular? How are you carrying yourselves with regard to that? Because remember, the conduct that God expects of you is not dependent upon the conduct of someone else, no matter who it is. The point here is that faithful in all things does not mean faithful on your terms, or faithful when it's convenient, or only faithful when you have optimum circumstances, you know, like when everything is just right. The planets are all lined up, the sun is out, the flowers are blooming, you know, there's songs and music in the air. That is the moment when I will be faithful in all things. Well, good luck with that, okay? Because this life, as you know, isn't always going to line up to what you want to be considering optimum circumstances. So it means being faithful without excuses. It means taking your role as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, and even as a member here very seriously, without seeking the path of least resistance. That's what that means. It means not blaming your husband and your kids and other people when things don't go right for you, when things for which you were responsible didn't get done, and you're always pointing fingers at someone else. I see that in men. I see that in women too. Faithful in all things means faithful even to your own hurt. If you were to read the rest of 1 Peter, almost the entire epistle comes to this conclusion, that you need to choose to do what is right even if you have to suffer for that. And suffering for what is right is honorable in God's sight. Faithful in all things means being faithful and trustworthy and reliable in whatever you committed to. In other words, keep your promises to your children, keep your promises to your husband, keep your promises to yourself, keep your promises to this congregation, keep your promises to God. Whoever you're making promises to, be faithful to keep those promises. And it also means being genuine and authentic, not just putting on a good front here or when you're with certain people, you know, like the preacher or the shepherds, or when you're with certain people that you're trying to win favor from and gain approval from, and then being half-hearted at home. You know, it's, I always think of when I say this, you know, the woman who goes out and dresses up, she's got her hair all done up, she's got the dress on, she smells wonderful with perfume, at, you know, going to the office or going to the church building or going somewhere like a party or something like that. When she gets home, you know, she's got the mud mask on, the rollers in the hair, she's got sweats on, and that's what her husband gets. So I just want you to think about this, that, you know, you need to be putting on a good front for your husband. Don't take that just in the physical sense. That was a story, okay? But just understand that this needs to be translated to in a character sense. What kind of character do you have? And this also means faithful, not just until you have grandkids or retire or starting to draw your Social Security, but rather what Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 4, being faithful until death. I didn't say that. Jesus said that, and that's what he expects of you. He expects of that of our Christian women. He expects that of our Christian men. If you are a Christian, he expects that of you. Be faithful till death. Faithful Christian women can bring something to the table that many Christian men cannot. This is my opinion to some extent, but drawn on years of observation and respect for women. I believe women can bring a more tender love to any situation when they choose to, because they are capable of that. And I believe that women can bring a greater depth of compassion than many men will ever have. And women can have a strength of relationship that can transcend what many men can even understand. And women can bring something that no man can bring, and that is a maternal concern for those who she considers her children, whether they're related to her or not. The church is in desperate need of these qualities and characteristics always. There is a great need for women in our congregations. Christian women often have more reverent attitude toward God than many Christian men, not because Christian men are incapable, but because they understand the relational connection better. Do you realize that Jesus had a number of women followers, women disciples? In fact, can you name anyone prior to Jesus in the Bible who had a number of women following after him and trying to serve him and trying to emulate him without being a man's harem? Okay? Can you think of anyone else? My strong advice to any church, including our own at this time, do not overlook and do not undervalue the pool of talent and the treasure of resources that we have in our women. It's true, those things need to be exercised in a proper context, a proper manner, proper realm. I get that, but it doesn't mean that we should ignore them and just relegate them to the role of just teaching little children's classes as if they couldn't do anything else. Women, what should you be thinking about? Well, here's something. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This applies to Christian women as much as it does to Christian men. In other words, you may not always get the praise and the recognition and the acknowledgement that you rightly deserve, but God sees everything. And in due time, if you remain faithful in all things and faithful till your death, then he will reward you in front of everyone. And that's something that just should, you know, send chills up your spine in a good way. But to receive the crown, you need to walk the road of faithfulness and discipleship. Remember what you committed to. Remember what you committed to the Lord in your baptism. Remember to be faithful to that and to be dignified and to be sober-minded and to not engage in devil talk. And yes, to be faithful in all things and to all people. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we're glad you're here. Whoever you are, we're glad that you're here. It is impossible, however, for you to hope for a Christian reward if you are not in Christ. But that can all change. And that can change this morning if you so desire. God wants you to be saved. Christ died so that you can be saved. And we stand ready to help you if you choose to be saved this day. If you need to come forward this morning for any reason, whether to become a Christian or to recommit yourself to the Lord or just to ask for the prayers of this congregation, this will be your time to respond. As we stand and sing the song, Richard has selected.